Let's turn on our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as you find your place there, I ask that you stand under respect for the word of God if you're able to. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. I understand last time we were in Romans, we covered verse 18 through 20. But to get the context of what follows, I think we need to back up a little bit. So Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's an incredibly important statement there at the end of verse number 20, so that they are without excuse. Now, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments in it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. The verses 18, 19, and 20 assure us that God has revealed himself to us. He didn't want man, as he had fallen into sin back in the Garden of Eden and had been driven out of his presence. He didn't want man to wander through this world wondering if he existed and wondering what he was like. And so as he created all that we see and all that we know, he was sure to design things with such complexity that we would understand that these things just can't happen by chance. These things just can't happen by happenstance. They had a designer. They had a creator. And in creation, he, as those verses 18 through 20 assure us, as we view these things, we realize there has to be a great, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God behind all of this. And so he revealed himself in no undeniable way. And so at the end of verse 20, he comes to the conclusion, just based on nothing else except creation, man is now without excuse. Every man that has ever graced the face of the planet Earth knows, or should have known, that there is a God in heaven. A God who is so great and so holy that they needed to reconcile with him. It's amazing if you were to study world religions, you would understand that every religion in the world has something that man must do to reconcile himself to his God. And so this is a concept that is drawn just from the things that we see as we view the world around us. And now as we move into verse number 21, he builds on that thought that they are without excuse because God has clearly shown himself in that which he has created. And so he says, because that when they knew God, the assumption is there that they understood his existence. And I believe that these verses are some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And then it goes down into verse number 23 and explains that because they didn't glorify God as God, they then created idols. The origination of idolatry. Idolatry had no part in the worship of God at any time, in any place. Not the God of heaven, the creator God who created all that exists. But man in their vain imaginations, professing themselves to be wise, says, well, you know, there is a creator who controls our world and our planet. And we think that God looks like a cow. Or in other instances, we think that God looks like a frog. Just think of the different gods they had in Egypt. I mean, to think that God looks like a frog seems so silly and ridiculous to you and to me. But they had a frog god in Egypt, and they had flies as gods. Just incredible what man can come up with on his own apart from the revealed word of God. They look at creation and they know there is a God, and then they begin to wonder, well, who is he? And that's the best they can do. It's quite telling when he begins to list the different types of idols that man came up with in verse 23. The first one is corruptible man. Today, the most popular religion in the United States of America and the most popular God behind that religion, the religion is humanism, and the God is man himself. That's the entire basis of Mormonism, if you weren't aware of it. Their key phrase is, as God is, so shall we be. As we are, so was God. Every Mormon man dreams of the day when he will be a God over a planet. And the ladies get to look forward to the day when they're perpetually and eternally having babies. That's Mormonism in a nutshell. Not a lot of hope there. And the foolishness of it all is easily seen. But nevertheless, they profess themselves to be wise, even though they have become fools. And in this religion of humanism, which if you listen to the liberal segment in the political realm of our nation, where there's supposed to be a separation in their minds, it was never supposed to be this way, but a separation of the state and religion, but they've merged the two together in humanism. And humanism is required to be taught in our public educational systems. They cast God off the throne of heaven and say he doesn't exist, he's a figment of the imagination, and those that actually believe that there's a creator God are deluded and insane. But we're wise because we believe that we are God. We are in control of our destiny. We are in control of this planet. It is up to us to take care of everything. That's humanism. Making a God of man. Corruptible man. But let's view the heavens once again. And let's see the stars in the night sky. One of the biggest differences, besides the traffic, of moving from rural Ohio to the Metro Detroit area, is on a clear night going outside and seeing the handful of stars that I can see. You go into a rural area, when you don't have all the lights of the city and you look up, you will absolutely be amazed if you have never been in that situation. How many stars are there? And you understand what God was promising Abraham that day when he said that his seed would be as the stars of the sky. You understand what God was saying, that it would be a great multitude. But as we view that night sky and realize there's a God in heaven, who put each star in place with such meticulous care that we can go back 1,000 years and we can show on any given night 1,000 years ago exactly where each star was. And we can do the same thing on into the future. 1,000 years from tonight, you can find where each and every star will be on a specific night in 1,000 years. The meticulous care that God put into this creation. And as you drive out And I've mentioned it, that I can't really tell when the leaves change because I'm colorblind. Are the leaves still different colors? I know most of them are on the ground. I'm asking because I have no clue. But when you see the leaves change, let's just back up a little bit. When you see the leaves change, you see what God has done and the beauty. And in the spring, when the flowers begin to bloom, and you see the beauty and the care and how God brings the insects to pollinate the flowers, and the insects are dependent on those flowers as the flowers are on the insects for that pollen, and how God has put a whole creation together. We understand this is an all-powerful, there's an all-wise God who is incredibly holy and ultimately pure in His holiness, incorruptible as it tells us, or uncorruptible in verse number 23, can't be tainted with anything wrong. Everything He has created is perfect. And then we look at what man has put his hands upon. Just drive through inner city Detroit sometime and see the falling down homes and the decrepit factories that are not being used. And many of you are old enough to remember what cars, 7 and 8 year old cars, looked like back in the 60s and 70s. The first car I had wings. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Okay, about 3/4 of you. It's because the front fenders rusted out so badly when you drive down the road, the wind would pick them up and they would go sideways on you. A typical young man's first car, full of rust. They make them a little bit more durable these days. But you see, this is the best man can do. If man was in charge of creating this planet, what would it look like? And could it have lasted for 6,000 years? But if we go to the religion of humanism, could it have lasted for billions and billions of years? Absolutely not. Because man is corruptible. God, as we see evidenced by all of creation, God is uncorruptible. The foolishness of man. And yet man stands up and says, I am all wise. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They saw what He created, and they didn't give God what belonged to Him, what was rightfully His. That word glorified. Now, I don't have a fancy alliterated sermon outline like I like to have this morning. So if it seems like I'm going from here to there, it's straight in here. You just may have trouble figuring it out. I'm trying to build to something here. So we're backing up to verse number 20, the idea of glorified. They glorified Him not as God. That word glorified has two concepts built into it. The first concept built into the word glorified is the idea of thinking. Of thinking. What you think about something. I think my Michigan Wolverines are pretty good. They had another good game yesterday. Okay, there it is. You knew football would be in the sermon somewhere. It's done. Aren't you glad football only lasts for another month and a half? And it'll all be over. Some of us think, man, only another month and a half. But most of you are only a month and a half, and we can go to baseball illustrations. But what we think about something, when we look at what God's created, certain thoughts come into our minds. What does this make us think about God? His care, His love, His wisdom, His omniscience to know how everything would fit together and what was needed to make it endure as long as it has. And we look out into the future and we realize, even though this planet and the creation won't last forever, it's built to last quite a bit longer. Okay, so that's the first concept in the word glorified. The second concept built into the word glorified is the idea of action. Acting upon something. And so, when we consider that word glorified, they glorified Him not as God. They viewed it. They came to certain conclusions, and then they acted. Now, if we acted properly, if we actually glorify God as God, we bow the knee and we confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord and that He did speak it into existence just as the Word of God tells us. We understand there is not anything made that was made without Him, that He did it all. You see, that's how we glorify God, and we acknowledge His holiness, and we acknowledge His might, and we acknowledge His wisdom, and we acknowledge His love. And then we act on it by worshiping Him, by praising Him, by recognizing our smallness and insignificantness compared to His greatness and His holiness. But they didn't do that. And as a result, we have generation after generation after generation where in certain parts and cultures of our world, where Jesus' name is entirely unknown. And that's why I believe this is one reason why these are some of the saddest verses. I had 5 kids. Now I have 12 grandkids. You know, I love those kids and those grandkids an awfully lot. Let me show you pictures afterwards. Ask me about it. 2 of my youngest grandchildren. You won't believe they're cousins when you see the picture. They're so different. But nevertheless, you'll see it on a bulletin cover before too long. So, I love my kids, my grandkids. I'm glad my grandkids are all in church this morning, learning about the Word of God, learning about the Savior, learning about their sin, learning about their need, learning about the fact that Jesus is the answer. But think if I had never gotten saved. Think if my wife had never gotten saved. Imagine what a difference it would be if I worshiped at the altar of humanism. And I told my 5 children, there is no God. This all happened by chance. You're just a product of evolution. You're just another animal on the biological chain, and you're a cancer on this world. And then they had children who told their children that same thing. And then they would begin to act on those things. And imagine the mess that my family would be in at this moment, with no hope of anything beyond the grave and no hope in this world at all either. Because we're just a product of chance. There's nothing to look forward to. No reason for existence. No explanation for why I'm here. And so they look for something to worship. And again, at the altar of humanism, they begin to worship themselves. A religion of I. Just capital I. Me, myself, and I. I am God. And if you don't like it, that's your problem. So we see that being lived out in our society today. Our prisons can't contain the people worshiping at the idol or at the altar of humanism, because they believe they're a God, and so they can go and steal whatever they want. They can hurt and harm anyone they want because they're God. They make those decisions. They're just a product of their environment. They're just a product of chance. They have no destiny. They might as well just fulfill every desire on their heart. And that's the way our culture's living. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so they had some thoughts in their mind about who God is, and they acted on those thoughts by rejecting Him or making Him into some corruptible form after the imagination of their heart. They followed their heart. But what's sad is that so often today Christians do the same thing. Again, in the beginning of verse number 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Who is God? Well, we would all, I believe, agree that He is the Savior of the world, that He died on the cross of Calvary, shed that blood on our behalf that we might have eternal life, and offers us the gift of eternal life. And I hope you've received that gift and you know with 100% certainty that heaven's your home. You see, He wants you to know that. He wants you to be assured of that. Glorify Him as God and receive that gift. Know that it's true and act upon it in faith that what the Word of God tells me is true. But you know, the Word of God tells us a lot more about God beyond that, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that He'll supply all our need. So why do we fret? We're not glorifying him as God. He promised. He's certainly able. So why do we fret? God told us he'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. And so why do we worry? You see, we're not glorifying him as God when we're doing these things. We'll take something to him in prayer, and he just simply said that if we ask, seek, and knock, God says we can have it all. We just have to come before his throne, and so we bow the knee and we ask for these things. Then we get up and we take the care back upon ourselves. We're not glorifying him as God. And it can all be boiled down to one simple word, faith. If we would back up in the book of Romans, it tells us the just shall live by faith. And he's building on that concept of faith. Because God understands how difficult it is for man to just exercise simple faith in an almighty God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. What area in your life are you struggling to just trust him? Be careful to always glorify him as God. He is loving. He is wise and only wants what's best for you. Whether that best is what you want or not, then becomes irrelevant. And then we will bow the knee with thanksgiving, as it mentions in verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Let God be God, and you be his child, and just trust in simple childlike faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being so real in our lives that we know we can trust you each and every day in each and every situation, even with the simple things in life, just as a parent is so interested in every aspect of their children's lives, so you are interested in each of our lives with even more interest than a parent would show. Help us to trust you. Father, we believe, help thou our unbelief, in order that you'd be glorified in our lives and that others would see it and come to trust you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.